Well, for the last few weeks, we've been talking from the Gospel of John. We've been talking, and there's sort of a theme running through the Gospel of John, and that is that God so loved the world that he gave so that anyone who believes in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. It's that we believe in him that John emphasizes so very much, right? That we believe in him. It was Nicodemus that came to Jesus, and he said, what do I need to do? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus immediately turned to the physical impossibilities of that act, because he looked at it only in the human realm and not in the spiritual realm. And Jesus was talking in the spiritual realm. And this was about being born again spiritually. Jesus went to the woman at the well in Samaria, and she got fascinated by the physical water that was coming out of Jacob's well. How can I drink this water so I'll never thirst again? And Jesus was talking not about the physical water, but about the spiritual water. So last week, we talked about this little lunch that was given by this young boy, and 5,000 people were fed. And of course, people aren't catching on to it quite yet, in that they were fascinated by the physical bread and the physical miracle, but forgot the real purpose of the Savior. They hadn't captivated the real purpose of the Savior, that really he came so that you could believe in him, not to have everything met in your life that you want met. Haven't you found it often that God, in the middle of all of our situations in life, that he is more interested in changing us than he is in changing our circumstances? Sometimes we become very captivated with our circumstances changing, and God is saying, through the circumstances, I'm really all about changing you. I'm really about doing something transformative in your spiritual life, because in your spiritual life is what lives forever. Most of the time, the things that are here and so pressing in the moment aren't the things that live forever. Well, we pick up the story in John 6 at verse 23, and then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord gave thanks, and that was the feeding of the 5,000. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum, which was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And I had been in Capernaum, and that's a cool, cool spot with a big synagogue sitting right on the Sea of Galilee. Wouldn't that be a good place to go to church? Yeah, right on the Sea of Galilee, that would just be awesome, cool to be right there. So that's where they were, in Capernaum. Now you see, between the feeding of the 5,000 and this episode in Capernaum that we're going to be talking about today, Jesus sort of did like, he skied with no skis and no motorboat across the Sea of Galilee, okay? So he got to the other side without a boat. That's just the deal, okay? So he gets over there, and we continue in verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they ask him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs. And in this case, Jesus said the signs is what proves that who I am. You didn't see the signs I perform, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has placed his seal of approval. Most people, and I think most of us, are more about our external life than our eternal life. It's hard to get us to think about our eternal life. It's easy for us to think about our external life and what we need for the present moment and what's going on in our present reality, but how much energy are we giving to our eternal life? The life that lives on forever. Jesus said to these people, he said, you want the bread, but you don't want the teaching. You want the provision, but you don't want that commitment. You want the feel good, but you don't want the obedience to the truth of Jesus Christ. This is John recording this. This is John who is writing this. He's reflecting back on his time with Jesus, and he's really putting it together for us that it is time to believe in the Savior. Sometimes we want healing, but we don't want the opportunity to give back energy and resources to the kingdom of God. We want God's blessing, but we don't see it as a vehicle by which we would contribute. It's merely for our own consumption. We want Jesus to improve our lives, but we're really not interested in him changing our lives the way he wants them changed. We're quite interested in him helping us get to our goal, but we're not too interested in joining him and accomplishing his goal. Far more attention is given to our external life than our eternal life. Would you not agree? But it's out of the inner life that the external life really is lived. The people who are following Jesus in John 6 are excited about Jesus taking care of their external needs. Ah, give us some more bread. We followed you all around the sea. Now we came over that top part of the Sea of Galilee, and now we're down in Capernaum with you. But they aren't so excited about accepting and believing in a Savior that will rock their world. Most people are bandwagon fans, aren't they? Are you a bandwagon fan? Cubs fans aren't, but anyway, most fans are, you know, when they're doing good. Have you noticed the big decrease in Bulls tickets? You know, I can afford to go to Bulls games because they're not winning very much, you know. They won yesterday, but they're not winning very much, so you can afford to go again, you know. When they're winning, the ticket sales go up, right? The prices go up, you know, and all that's happened. A lot of people are bandwagon fans, and certainly these people who were following Jesus, they would have been bandwagon fans. Wow, he's doing all these way cool things, and let's get on it. Let's get on it. And then they asked Jesus, they said, well, why don't you just do another sign for us? Why don't you give us a reason to believe? And I'm convinced that most people have enough evidence to believe in Jesus. There's enough evidence in the world right now that Jesus is real and that he is alive, and that the church is still going forward, and that the message of Christ is still being preached, and that the Bible is in existence, and that the gospel goes forward, and that Christ is touching and changing lives today, and so much good has been done by the people of God in the world for the last 2,000 years. There is enough evidence that Christ exists. Talk to archaeologists who continue to uncover and reveal that truth of Scripture is there. And they said, give him another sign. And Jesus said, well, isn't turning water into wine? Isn't healing a guy that's been an invalid for 30 years? Or maybe feeding 5,000 people just the other day? Isn't that enough a sign for you to believe? What would you recommend that I do so you would believe? Most people have enough evidence to believe in Jesus, but they won't respond to it. The Jews said, well, he, being Moses, gave them bread from heaven to eat. One thing about it is most people don't know the difference between glory, giving God glory, that's credit, and gratitude, and that's thankfulness. This was the season of Passover. They were getting ready for Passover. So the Jews were very mindful of the wilderness experience and coming out of Exodus. And here they are giving credit to Moses for providing the bread in the wilderness. And Jesus says, whoop, 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 back up here. You can be thankful to Moses, your leader, but be certainly give God the glory and the credit for providing the miracle. Do we ever get things messed up like that? Do we ever get things messed up and we give people glory? And we don't just give people thanks for being used by God, but we don't give God credit and glory for providing all things. Sometimes we give ourselves glory and credit for providing everything, right? Rather than seeing everything is from God's hand and what he has given, he has blessed and everything, and we are so thankful that we have been able to receive it, and we are thankful. Sometimes we give credit to someone else in our life, and we say, oh, they provided that, and we don't see it as God used them to provide that. Glory belongs to God. Credit belongs to God. Thanksgiving can be given to all of us, can be given to people. Jesus did this marvelous miracle. He did this marvelous miracle. He fed the 5,000. And Jesus corrected their theology here. And in verse 32 through 35, he says, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven. And then he makes this statement, one of the big I am statements in the Bible. He says, I am the bread of life. Wow. That's boat rocking right there. I am the bread of life. It was interesting that Eugene Peterson reveals this in his book, Eat This Book, that the word for bread here used was a very, it was a very common word in the Greek language for the bread. It was the most common bread that would be on the table. However, they didn't find this word in classic Greek literature, so they didn't know it. They thought it was not in use, you know, that it was such a lofty, noble word that no one used it or no one touched it, like Yahweh would have been in the Old Testament. No one would say it. They would hardly write it because it was such a holy name. And so St. Augustine said this was such holy bread that no, there's not a word to describe it. And yet, in an archaeological dig, they found this Greek word written on all kinds of things in this dump because it was on the grocery list that everybody needed. It was the most common bread that's mentioned here. I want to be the bread that's on your common everyday table. I am the bread of life, something that you need every day. It's not something you just get at Thanksgiving and at Christmas and at Easter. It's something that you have all the time. It's right present for you. It changed sort of our thinking on that when this archaeological discovery was made. It wasn't a classical word. It wasn't a noble word. It was a common word. Your body needs food, right? Okay, yours doesn't, mine does. We need food for nourishment. We need it. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Believing in me provides eternal life. You've seen me. You've heard me. You've seen me perform the miraculous. I have shown up in a big way, but you aren't responding to the eternal life that I am providing. So the Jews continue to ask questions. And they said, what must we do to be doing the works that God requires? How do we get to heaven? How do we touch God who is untouchable to us? How do we get to him? We are human. He is divine. We do the wrong things, and he's done all the good and right things. He's the creator, and we're the created. And how do we get to God? What are the works that we must do to get to him. What does God require of us? And in a works-based religion like Judaism, works were always the way to heaven. It was doing this and don't doing this and doing this and don't doing that and doing this and don't doing that. In most religions of the world, that is absolutely the case. It is doing this and following this and following that and following this. I just heard something interesting about a religion here in the United States where people have to walk to church during one period of the year, okay? That's why a lot of people in that religion are living around the church, because during that time they have to walk to church. They can't take their cars or bicycles or skateboards or anything. They have to walk to church. So properties in that area are being bought up by people that are focused on that religion, because that's the requirement of the law to please God. And Jesus answers them back. The work of God is this, and it's very clear. To believe in the one he has sent. Again, John brings this forward to us, to believe in him, to believe in him. If you will believe in him, you have eternal life. When you stand before God, you want to be able to say, I'm with Jesus. I'm credited because he's credited. Here, I don't stand in front of God and go, here's all the good things I did. I got them all written out here right for you, you know? You got Wi-Fi here? I got them. You know, can I download them and send them to you? How about I just soft copy them over to you? You know, all the good things I just did. I have done all these good things, therefore I get it. No, Jesus did the work for us. And we are the beneficiaries of his work for us on the cross. To believe in him for our provision and salvation is the gospel. It is the truth. Religion says we want you to fear so you will do more. If you don't do this, you won't make it. It's what religion says. And what Jesus says is love. And you'll become more. Love Jesus and you'll become more. When you belong to Jesus, you should just naturally start doing good things. Seeing the world differently. Loving people that you wouldn't otherwise love. Doing things of graciousness and wonderful character that you normally would not do. Jesus does his work in you. Then he does his work through you. Jesus does his work in you, and then he does his work through you, if we are willing. Jesus says, believe in me. This is what's required of you. Do you believe in Jesus today for your salvation? Are you secure in him for your salvation? If not, this is a great day to believe in Jesus. I tell you, it's a great day to believe in Jesus. Then Jesus speaks in the synagogue, and I don't know. You know, he's speaking to the people in the synagogue, and they've been Jewish all their life, okay? They were born Jewish, and they've just been Jewish, and they're in Capernaum, and they're in the synagogue, you know? And a lot of things happen if you look at scriptures in that synagogue there in Capernaum, and this is one of the things. And they started grumbling. I know you don't believe that spiritual people grumble. I know you don't believe that, but a footnote is this, that the spiritual gift of grumbling does not exist in Scripture. Just wanted to pass that along. There is no spiritual gift of grumbling, okay? And complaining is not something that is a biblical ministry to other people. Complaining about everything is not a biblical-based ministry that you should be a part of in the church. But sometimes people who have been around the synagogue for a while or around the church for a while, they know it very well. They can start complaining and grumbling, and that's exactly what happened here. They were complaining because Jesus said he was the bread that came down from heaven, that he was the bread of life. They were struggling to respond to that truth. So they were grumbling and complaining about it. They couldn't understand it. Sometimes when I read scriptures like this, I think of Jewish people who can't eat bacon, and I think I would grumble and complain too. Jesus continues to drive home this thought. And he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And he continues and says, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. Now, that's something else, isn't it, Jesus? What in the world are you talking about? Cannibalism? I mean, at a glance, that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? I'm sure the Jews were pushed back by that, because if you know anything about preparing kosher meat has no blood in it at all. That is totally forbidden in kosher eating. There is no blood in the meat. There is no rare steaks on the grill, okay? That just doesn't happen. Blood is extracted if you're going to be kosher. And these Jews were kosher, all right? They were kosher. And drinking blood, that's just totally pagan. That's just totally pagan. Jews did not do that. God said, don't do that. They didn't do that. So if you're looking at it in the factual, literal, Jesus is really rocking their boat. But what Jesus is saying is like what we say sometimes, you know, we say, boy, I'd really like a taco, or I'd really like a burrito or something like that. But sometimes we say, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Right? But we don't even eat horse in little bites. We just don't do that, do we? But sometimes we say that because we're so hungry. And Jesus is saying, unless you believe in me, unless you participate in my sacrifice, unless you trust in my sacrifice on the cross for your salvation, unless you believe that this is the way, the truth, and the life, unless you believe in me, in totally me, you don't have this life that I have come to give, because I am the bread of life and I will be given up so that you can have life eternal. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. Jesus is saying, if you want to profit from what I'm doing, then you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, John was saying something very theological here. It gets Christianity in very different camps on this, okay? About the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. John is saying symbolically, here it is. This is the flesh and this is the blood. Unless you partake of me, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the bread that came down from heaven, trust in me for your salvation, you won't have a part in eternal life. The means to eternal life, of course, is not eating and drinking today. It's not eating the bread and drinking the cup. But it is inwardly accepting the sufferings of Christ and trusting in the sufferings of Christ to be forgiveness and redemption for your soul. So when we come to the table of the Lord in just a little bit, we realize that this is the foundation of what we say. that I trust in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of his body and the pouring out of his blood so that I might be forgiven and redeemed. We make that statement as we eat and drink together. These elements symbolize this eternal gift, this eternal bread that brings eternal life to us. What do we do when there are hard teachings in the scripture? When there are teachings that we just can't quite wrap our mind around? We trust in the Savior. We just trust in him. Jesus talked to his disciples after that, and many thousands left him that day. They walked out. They deserted. They said, He says he's the bread of life. He said he came, the bread that came down from heaven. He's talking about cannibalism and all that kind of stuff. I'm out of here. I'm not following that guy anymore. Done with him. What do we do when the teachings of Jesus are hard for us to understand? Trust. Trust in him. Trust in him for our salvation. Believe in him. Let his Spirit reveal his truth to us in those times when things are hard. Don't reject him. Don't run from him. Draw close to him and say, teach us what this means. Teach us what this means. Many deserted and rejected Jesus at that point in time. They moved away from him. We can't have anything to do with this. And he looked at the very 12, his 12, that he had chosen, and he said, so, you going to leave too? No, I'm just thinking, if I had a record going like Jesus had going, and I fed 5,000 people, and I walked on water, and then I laid some heavy truth on you, I'd expect you to hang with me for a little bit. I thought, what a bad day in ministry that was. What a bad day in ministry. We were ready to build a church for 5,000. Now we're down to 12. That happened in about 3-day period of time. Here we go. How did that happen? What a bad week for ministry. On the Sea of Galilee, you know. They desert him. He says, will you leave me too? And Peter, you know, we love Peter because he's just, it's so transparent. Peter was so transparent. And Peter goes, well, we would. But there's nobody else who has the words of life. You're the only one who has them. Where else would we go? Sometimes when there are hard teachings, we go, wow. But where else would we go? Because Jesus, you are the one with the words of eternal life. And I'll just hang with you, even though I don't quite get it. I don't quite understand it. But I'm just going to hang with you. Because I believe in you. And my eternity is secure in you. And so I'll just hang and let you teach me. And let your Spirit teach me. And that's what Peter said. And I encourage you today, maybe there are questions, maybe there are struggles, maybe there are things you just can't explain. Hang in there. Hang in there. Hang with Jesus. Because where else can you go? He is the bread of life, and he has the words to eternal life.